Hey, so good to see all of you here in the rooms. Good to have everybody seating a little socially distanced. We appreciate that. Thanks for wearing your mask. For those of you joining us online, great to have you. We're going to conclude our conversation today, You Do You. And if you've been around Woodstock City any length of time, been watching online for a while, I'm sure at some point you have heard me or one of our other pastors say, it is so easy to like and love Jesus. It's so easy to like this guy. He is the most lovable, likable guy maybe ever to roam the earth. I mean, Bob Goff's pretty fun. He's not Jesus. I mean, Jesus is so likable. And I can prove it. If you aren't a follower of Jesus, you're not a Christian, you're like to the whole church faith deal, I bet when you think about Jesus, you don't have that many negative emotion. It's just when you think about me or church or other the people. I mean, that's what brings the negative emotion. But Jesus himself, he's pretty incredible. He is so likable. You have to go back a long way to find people who didn't really like and love Jesus. Really, if you go back 2,000 years ago, there was one group of people only, just one group who didn't really like this guy. And it was the religious leaders. They're called the Pharisees, Sadducees, things like that. Kind of the Jewish religious leaders. They struggled with Jesus. And I'll tell you why. Because if he was actually who he says he is, if he was God's son, the Messiah, it meant some damage for them. It meant they were going to lose some wealth. They were going to lose some power. They were going to lose some influence because they were the ones running the religious system. And it was helping them profit. It was giving them power, giving them influence. So if Jesus is really who he says he is, it's going to take something from them. Of course, they were also looking for Jesus. They were looking for the Messiah, but they weren't expecting like Jesus. They were expecting a guy on a big white horse with a giant sword, slaughter Rome, put Israel back as the world power that it was supposed to be, they thought. And I mean, Jesus is, he's not doing any of that, you know? Jesus is walking around saying, hey, you should pay your taxes to Rome. They're like, we're trying to dethrone Rome, not fund Rome. I mean, he's the opposite. So they hated him. They didn't like this guy. But everybody else loves Jesus. He's so easy to love. I mean, think about what he does. He goes to parties and they run out of wine. He's like, no problem, get some water. I mean, how do you not like this guy? He shows up and there's a blind person and he's like, hey, I don't have any money to give you, but how about if I just heal your blindness? And he makes some mud pies and smashes them on his eyes and the guy can see. I mean, a leper comes by, everybody's running away, and Jesus is like, nah, it's cool. I'm gonna hug you and heal you. I mean, it's easy to like this guy because of really what you can get from him. Can you imagine being Jesus? Like, can you imagine walking around? I mean, some of you think you're pretty close to God. You're not Jesus. Can you imagine walking around as Jesus after performing all these miracles? I mean, can you imagine what that must have felt like? Everybody wants a piece of you. Everybody wants to be near you. I mean, everybody invites you to their party. Everybody. You know, they're like, hey, Jesus, I got this frat party Friday night, and, you know, we don't have much money, but we got some water. Can you come? You know? Hey, I'm really hungry, and, you know, I've heard that you can feed some people, and so I don't have much, but maybe this one piece of fish, we can spread it. You know, I mean, guy, it's incredible how easy it was to like him. And I think what's so interesting about Jesus is that even though it was so easy to like him, people really liked him, but he never wanted to be liked. Like, that wasn't his goal. Like, for a guy who was so likable, it's amazing that Jesus never asked us to like him. Like, he never once was working to be liked, even though everybody liked him. Well, I say everybody. There was one more group. I mean, the Pharisees and the religious people, I think his siblings probably struggled with him too. I mean, just to be honest, Jesus is perfect. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus as your older brother? I mean, some of you have older brothers, older sisters, and you already feel like you've lived in their shadow. Can you imagine living in his shadow? I mean, he's two, and he doesn't even really cry, but he speaks in paragraphs. I mean, that's crazy. He gets to preschool. I mean, he has the best show and tell every time, every single time, you know? I mean, you go to high school. I mean, he just sweeps the superlatives at Nazareth High School. I mean, he's voted, you know, most likely to be a rabbi, most likely to be successful, most likable. I mean, the guy is incredible. I mean, growing up in his shadow had to be difficult because he's just so likable, but he didn't even really care about being liked. He did not come to earth to win a popularity contest. Like, he wasn't trying to get the final rose in any version of that. I mean, he's just here for a reason, but it was a very different reason. And liking Jesus isn't necessarily a problem. I mean, there's a lot to like. What's not to like? I mean, anybody who loves you, no matter how much you don't love him, I mean, that's easy to like. But there is a problem with just liking Jesus. We talked a lot about this in the first conversation in the series, but just quick review. I mean, liking Jesus makes him our life coach. And that's a little bit problematic because Jesus didn't want to be your life coach. He didn't really come to give, you know, you advice or to set a good example. That's not why he came. But if we're honest, and we're in church, so we probably should be, this is kind of what we really like with Jesus. We would prefer to like him and to treat him as our life coach because we all want a little bit of Jesus. Even if you're not a Christian, you don't mind having a little bit of Jesus when you need him, when you want him. You know, you want just enough Jesus when it's helpful for you. It's really kind of a self-focused thing, right? I mean, you go to the doctor and you're not feeling good and you get that diagnosis, you want a lot of Jesus. You know, when things aren't great in your job, you find yourself asking for Jesus to intervene. There's a relational conflict. Maybe you're married and things aren't going well. I mean, you're begging Jesus to intervene. But then when things are good, I mean, you're like, Jesus, you can be involved as long as it keeps things good. I mean, I want you to help in a way that helps me. But let's be honest, you know, you went to spring break. You weren't like, Jesus, come to Florida with me. It's gonna be awesome. We're gonna drink a ton. You're gonna love it. Like, none of you want to bring Jesus to Vegas with you. I mean, it's Sin City. I mean, you know, like, Jesus, you probably aren't going to like Vegas, you know? So I'm going to leave you here. And actually, I want you to drive to the airport with me because, you know, hashtag please let us have safe travels. But when we get to the airport, I need you to stay in Terminal A. There's a Starbucks and Chick-fil-A, Christian Chicken. You're going to like it. You stay there. I'm going to go to Vegas. And then I'm gonna come back in 3 days, maybe four. We'll see how it goes. And when I get back, I'm gonna need you to pick me up because I'm gonna be kind of dirty. And I'm gonna need some cleaning from Jesus at this point. But you stay here. I mean, isn't that how we treat Jesus? Like, we don't say that out loud. I mean, we know we're not that dumb, but we do think of him that way. We just want enough of God. We just want enough of Jesus when we need it to get what we need from him. The right amount. It's the perfect amount. It's so crazy how we think about it. Jesus is so smart, though. He knew people were going to think this way. And not like us people. Like, he knew the minute he showed up, people were going to begin to think of him this way. And there is no doubt. I mean, there's no doubt that Jesus came to earth to give us something. And it is dramatically for our benefit. The problem is that what he came to give isn't exactly what we were looking to get. Like, the thing that he came to give isn't what we have been chasing and hoping to get from him. There's this kind of microcosm in 24 hours of this. It illustrates it so beautifully. I'll just quickly tell you about this day in the life of Jesus. You can read about it in all the different gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all talk about it. There's this day, starts off bad. One of Jesus' closest friends, a guy named John the Baptist, is executed. He's not a Baptist. I mean, they didn't like, you know, Kate the Catholic and Pete the Presbyterian and John the Baptist. I mean, it's not a denominational thing. They call him that. He's the first person who ever baptized someone. Up until this point, you just washed yourself like a ceremonial washing. And then John's like, no, I'm gonna dunk you. And so he's the first person who did it. So he got the nickname, John the Baptist. He's very close to Jesus. He baptizes Jesus. It's actually what allowed Jesus, it kind of like launched the ministry of Jesus. He waited for that moment to start his ministry, his baptism. So John is executed. It's a hard moment for Jesus. But a few hours later, he finds himself with thousands of people and he starts preaching a sermon. The sermon goes on for a while. Eventually, it's starting to get a little darker and people are getting hungry. His disciples come to him and they go, hey, Jesus, to be honest, sermon's great, but good job, good speech, but people are getting hungry and we're a long way from home. So I think we should dismiss the crowd. And he says, well, why don't you just give them something to eat? You may have heard about this. It's called the feeding of the 5,000. It's a miracle. So Jesus says, give them something to eat. They're like, to be honest, we got nothing. So Jesus says, well, what can you find? They go steal a little boy's lunch. They bring the lunch over. He opens up the bag. There's a couple of pieces of fish, a little bit of bread. And Jesus prays over it. And then he divides it as best he can amongst the 12 guys. They go and start handing it out. Everybody has fish and everybody has bread. It's incredible. Like, can you imagine walking around with a bag and it just never runs out? It's incredible. They feed, it says 5,000, but we think the way they counted back then was probably just the men, you know, not really the best way to do it. Probably 15,000, maybe 20,000 people ate that day. Isn't this how many people are now following Jesus? Afterwards, after all the crowd has eaten, Jesus goes up on a mountain to be by himself some, which I can understand wanting to do that. He tells his disciples to get in the boat and he will meet them later. Now, they don't ask many questions, and I understand why. They just fed 20,000 people with a kid's sack lunch. I mean, you know, you just do what the guy says. So they get on the boat, they go out to the middle of the lake. Later in the night, Jesus is ready to join them. It's after midnight, it's like 1, 2, 3 a.m. He decides, cool, I'm just gonna walk out on the water to hang out with my guys. So he starts walking on the water. Now, I don't know what you would do if you saw a person walking on the water at 3 a.m. You'd probably do what they would do. They were terrified. You know, there's urine. I mean, it's a bad moment. So Jesus walks out. They're screaming. Jesus then looks at him and he says, hey, chill out. It's not a ghost. It's me, Peter. You're going to hear more about him in a minute. He's super type A. Peter always speaks before he thinks. He says, hey, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come out there with you. And he's like, yeah, sure, come on. Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the water with Jesus. Of course, he starts to drown because he takes his eyes off of him, and there's a big story in that. Jesus picks him up. Why did you not believe? They go back to the boat. It's incredible. That's about a 24-hour moment. Overnight, they decide to go ahead and head to the shore on the other side of the lake. Now, when they get to the other side of the lake, guess who is waiting for them? Any guesses? A bunch of hungry people who got some free fish and some bread the day before. There's this huge crowd of people that are waiting for Jesus to kind of disembark and meet their needs again, because people are following Jesus by the thousands, not because of what he's giving to them, but for what they think they can get from him. They're focused on what they're getting, and they like it, and they like him. So let me kind of read you a little bit. This is in the book of John, John chapter 6. We're going to kind of pick up the story when Jesus lands on the other side of the lake. So if you have your Bible, you can read along. If you don't, you can follow along on the screen, of course. So you ready? Here we go. John chapter 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? That was like their nice way of saying, can we get some stuff from you? Like, I found a breadcrumb. Could you make me a turkey sandwich with some spicy mustard, please? I mean, that's kind of what they're doing, you know? I mean, they're there just to get something. And Jesus knows it. I mean, he just calls them out. He says, Jesus answered them. And let me just tell you, you're gonna see this phrase a lot. Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed. He had performed a lot of signs. And a lot of them saw it firsthand. Not because of the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. I mean, Jesus, not holding any punches. You're looking for me, not because of me. You're looking for me because of you. You're looking for me, not because you want me. You want something from me, for you. You're looking at me because of what I've given to you. Knowing all of that, and knowing that liking Jesus was okay, but it was gonna lead to some problems, Jesus decides this is the perfect time to have a sermon. It's the perfect time to teach them something. So he looks at this whole crowd and he basically says, hey, have a seat. We need to have a conversation. So here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna read you his sermon. It's not terribly long, but I think it's incredibly insightful about Jesus. And I think it's insightful about you, about me. If you're a Christian, you're gonna pick up some things in the sermon, and I think it's gonna be helpful to hear. If you are not a Christian, oh my gosh, I'm so glad that you're here, that you're listening, you're watching. I don't know why, maybe you're just curious about Jesus. I assume if you're not a Christian, it's probably not Jesus's fault, it's probably my fault, church's fault, other Christians. You've seen other people and you're like, if Jesus is like them, I don't want anything to do with him. I get that, totally understand. If that's kind of who you are, Jesus is actually delivering a sermon to people just like you, exactly like you. Back then, 2,000 years ago, I mean, this is before Jesus has died on a cross. He hasn't come back to life. I mean, when you predict and pull off your own death and resurrection, I mean, that means something. He's just beginning to predict it. No one really knows what to do with him yet. They're all curious, though. And so Jesus teaches them, and I think you too, if you're not a Christian, he's talking to you. And I think it might give you something really important to consider. So here's how the sermon begins. John chapter 6, verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils. Remember, they had just eaten, you know, a half day ago. Jesus fed them all. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, it's another name for Jesus, will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Basically, you know, you just ate, you're hungry again, you know, that's why you're here. But I really want you to consider not just trying to get food that fills a temporary void, fixes the issue for a moment, but I want to consider, I want you to kind of focus or consider maybe eating something better than that. Maybe considering something that won't leave you hungry again. Then they asked him, well, what must we do to do the work that God requires in Judaism? To get in good with God, you behaved your way in. You might know a little bit about this. It starts with the Ten Commandments. There are these 10 things that you're supposed to do. These Pharisees, these religious elites, turned it into a few thousand things that you had to do. I mean, rules everywhere about every aspect of life. And there was no way you could possibly follow them. You couldn't even get 10 of them right, much less a couple thousand right. So you knew that you and God weren't okay because you were misbehaving all the time. Sometimes on purpose, sometimes not on purpose. And so the way you got back in good with God, according to the Jewish custom, was you sacrifice something. Because when someone sins, something has to die. When someone sins, blood has to be shed. There's a payment for sin. That's kind of the way things are working. So they're kind of looking at Jesus. They're like, okay, well, we want this eternal life. We believe that this life is important. We also believe the next life matters and that it's eternal. We want a part of that. How do we do that good work with God so that we can be in with him for eternity? That's what they're trying to find out. Jesus answers, the work of God is this, drum roll please, to believe in the one he has sent. Not to behave, not to follow all the rules, not to get it right, not to make sure you sacrifice correctly when you get it wrong. All that's about to change. This is just belief. Believe in the one that he has sent. So they asked him, I mean, they're so confused. So they asked him, what sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? Jesus has got to be thinking, fish and chips? Like I just gave, I mean, did you not see that? That was pretty incredible, you know? I mean, what sign are you going to give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors, this is so cool, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So quick history lesson. These are Jewish people. They are wandering the desert 2,000 years ago. They have just fled from Egypt and they don't have anything to eat. They're real hungry. God does this on purpose. Every morning he provides manna, which is like a bread substance, and he provides water every single day. But just enough for each day because God was trying to teach them a lesson. I am all you need. You don't need anything else. I'm gonna provide everything you need, when you need it, how you need it, and you will never want for anything else. And for 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert, God did that every single day. So they're basically looking at Jesus and they're like, hey, you gave us some fish and bread yesterday. That was cool, but I'm hungry again. Are you gonna do what God did and just keep giving us what we need? That's kind of what they're looking for. It's what they're asking about. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. We want that. Like we would like to experience eternity with God. We would like that bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do the will, to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of them that he has given to me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, Jesus, and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up on that last day. Or you could say it on their last day. If you have ever wondered, what does it look like to become a Christian? That's it. It is so simple. It has nothing to do with your behavior, which is great news, because none of us are very good behaviors. It has nothing to do with our effort and our deserved, our earned, it's none of that. It's all about belief. It's all about faith. It is 100% about looking to Jesus and putting your faith in him, not in you. That's what we call it, the good news. The bad news is that we can't do it ourselves. The good news is that we don't have to. And that by putting our faith in Jesus, we receive forgiveness, a right standing with God that leads to eternal life with him. That's literally how simple it is. This is the first time that many of these people have ever heard anything like this. So of course, it's confusing for them. I mean, they're not really sure what to do with that, but they desperately want to be good with God. They understand that ramification. And they so desperately want to have eternal life with him, but they don't know how to get there. That's what Jesus is trying to help them understand. But of course, they're a little confused. At this, as Jesus said this, at this, the Jews there, they began to grumble about him. And they said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" I mean, how can he be? I mean, we know who this guy is, right? How can he be? How can he be? How can he say, "I came down from heaven"? They're like, "I know where you came from, and it ain't heaven. I've been to Mary and Joseph's house. I've seen them. I've eaten with them. They showed me your baby pictures. I know where you came from, and it isn't heaven." Of course, they're grumbling. But remember how we said earlier, the Jews, especially the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, they had a lot to lose. And they weren't gonna let go of their power so quickly. They didn't wanna let go of their influence so quickly. So of course they're gonna grumble against Jesus. Of course they're gonna question this conversation. "Very truly I tell you," Jesus responds, "the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died." It's interesting, you know? That your ancestors ate manna that God gave them, yet it didn't fill the issue, didn't solve the problem. "But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die." Not physically, but spiritually. That's kind of the setup of the Bread of Life sermon. That Jesus isn't willing to settle for just being liked. He's about to sacrifice his life for all of humanity, for me directly. And he's not gonna do that to gain some friends. He's gonna do it because he wants to gain followers. He wants people to put their faith to believe in him so that they can spend eternal life with him. We talked about this a good bit in week one. You know, our temptation, because Jesus is so likable, our temptation is just to like him. And I get that. I mean, I tend to have that temptation, but it really creates a problem. Because liking Jesus, right? Liking Jesus does make him our life coach, but following Jesus makes him our Lord. And those are very different. The word Lord is important. It means authority. It means in charge. It means the person who directs you, calls you out, points you. And if we're honest, we just don't really like that. It works directly against you do you, doesn't it? It works directly against just follow your heart, speak your truth, do what you think is best. That doesn't seem to be what Jesus thinks is best. You know, a life coach makes suggestions, but a Lord doesn't. A Lord gives directions. A Lord gives boundaries, gives guidelines, gives rules. And I can just tell you, Jesus as your Lord has a lot of directives for you, and they're not good ideas or good examples or just take it or leave it, whatever you want to do. It's none of that. His directives are clear commands, but they're given for your benefit. They're given to make your life better, God doesn't want you to live in certain ways to take things from you. He wants to protect you. I mean, think about this. How many of you have kids? You know, you have a kid and they're like, hey, I wanna just run out into the road whenever I want. You don't go, sure, go ahead, you do you, boo, no big deal. I mean, of course you don't. Because you love your child. You want to protect your child. You would do anything for your child. You would die for your child. That's the point of Jesus being the Lord of your life. But that's the struggle we have with Jesus. We don't really want him to be the Lord. We just want to get a little bit when we want it. And it ends up leaving him as our life coach. But Jesus isn't willing to settle for that. And Jesus is looking at a whole group of people that are looking at him because they like him. And they're looking at him because of what they think they can get from him. And so Jesus decides to continue preaching. And he decides to kind of take this eating food metaphor a little bit further. And I would maybe even argue a little bit too far. This is a perfect week for you not to have Wombaland children in here based on what Jesus is about to say. So let's continue the sermon. Pretend for a minute you're sitting there and Jesus has just taught all of this stuff. You're kind of tracking along. You understand the manna reference because you understand Jewish history. The whole true bread of life is a little interesting. You don't know what to do with it yet. And then Jesus says this, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. That's a little odd. Then the Jews began to argue. I mean, they were just kind of grumbling. Now they're really mad. They begin to argue sharply amongst themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Which is a really good question. How can he do that? And then Jesus said to them, and here's our phrase, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise them up on that last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me, isn't this weird? So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. He repeats that again. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. I bet no other sermon in that synagogue ever looked like that before. I mean, what a weird sermon. I mean, how crazy does that sound? On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? I mean, yeah, no duh, you know? So you're gonna give us some food and you're gonna turn water into wine, but then we need to eat your finger? Like, this is so hard to understand, Jesus. Like, what do I do with all of this? From this time, many of his disciples, that's a word for followers. So not the 12 guys, but you know, the thousands that have just been following him around to get something from him. From this time, many of his followers, disciples, turned back and no longer followed him. Now, let me ask you, why do you think they turned back? Why do you think so many people started walking away? Not by the, you know, few, by the hundreds, maybe by the thousands. It was a hard teaching. It's hard to understand. But I think it might be more than that. I think they began to turn away because they were looking to get food from Jesus, not to follow Jesus. They were looking to get something for themselves. And it wasn't what Jesus was offering. See, the Bread of Life sermon really does beg an important question. I think it's a question we have to answer, whether we're a Christian or whether we're not. I mean, and here's the question. Do you want Jesus for what you can get? Or do you want Jesus for what he can give? What he's able to give, what he's willing to give. Like, do you want Jesus just for what you can get from Jesus? I just gotta be honest, he's not willing to live that way with you. But are you willing to follow Jesus for what he is dying to give to you, what he died to provide for you? See, trying to get from Jesus really places us at the center of the conversation. But following Jesus and allowing him to give to you, it puts him at the center. But not only does it put him at the center, it provides fulfillment. It provides life to the full. It actually provides what you've been pursuing your whole life, what you need the most in your life. This is why the you do you mindset just doesn't work. This is why the you do you kind of mindset that is so predominant in our culture, it always leaves us feeling empty. It always leaves us kind of partially full, but partially empty. And no matter how much we try to follow our heart, be us, do you, all those kind of mantras of our world, no matter how hard we try to do that, we never walk away fully fulfilled. And there's a reason. The reason is because we were born with a God-shaped void in our heart, in our spirit. And the you do you mindset says that if you focus on yourself enough and follow your heart enough, you will find ways to fill that void in your life. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have tried to fill the void that way and you have solved your problem? None of us. None of us. And that's the issue, isn't it? The issue is that in this world, we just are constantly seeking temporary solutions for an eternal problem. And the world is so full of temporary solutions. To use kind of Jesus's language, it's almost like he is saying, don't settle for manna when you can have the bread of life. Don't settle for what the world will offer you when you can have what I can give you. Don't settle for trying to solve your problems by buying it, dating it, marrying another one of them, all the things that we do to chase the manna of the world. Don't settle for that when you can have the bread of life, the one thing that will fill your heart and fill your spirit forever, for all of eternity. Don't settle for anything less. The world's gonna constantly tempt us to try to solve those problems by focusing on ourselves. But it never works. It never works. You know, salvation is free. We say this all the time. Salvation is free, and it will really cost you nothing. Jesus said that in his sermon. If you would like to experience eternal life with me, if you would like to be forgiven by God, to have a right standing with God, don't try to behave it. You're never gonna behave your way there. Just believe in me. That's it. I mean, he says it so many times in so many different ways. Turn to me, put your faith in me, and you and God are gonna be good. You're good. You were adopted into his family. You're good. Salvation is free. It really costs you nothing. But following Jesus, that's actually gonna probably cost you something. But it's worth the cost. Because God loves you so much, he's gonna direct you. He's going to guide you. He puts his spirit in you when you put your faith in Jesus as a guide, as a navigator, as a helper, so that you can know where to go, know what to do. And I gotta be honest, sometimes those instructions are gonna make a lot of sense and you're gonna be grateful for them. Sometimes they're gonna be difficult and you're not gonna wanna follow along. Totally get it. But it's always gonna be in your best interest. If you're a Christian, you're a Jesus follower, we just gotta recognize that it's not without cost, but it's always worth it. Self-fulfillment never comes from self-focus. It always comes from self-denial. And that's what Jesus is calling us to daily deny ourselves, to die to ourselves, and to follow him. If you're not a Christian though, Jesus is inviting you into a relationship, and you don't even have to earn it. You have to do nothing to earn it. You just have to believe. But I don't want you just to kind of take my word for it. That's kind of cheap, isn't it? You know, when we built this church, we wanted to create space for everyone to decide what they believe about Jesus. And we wanted to get out of the way so that people could do that. We created this thing called Starting Point. Starting Point is a conversational small group experience where people just like you who are curious about Jesus, but you're not sure what you believe yet, to just investigate and lean into the curiosity. That's what we do at Starting Point. Those groups meet during Sunday services. And at Starting Point, it's so fun. You get to sit with people just like you who have some of the same questions that you do and the same curiosities. And the best news is that we don't sit around and try to convince you of anything. We allow you just to lean into your curiosity. I say this all the time. If you choose not to believe in Jesus, you should at least know exactly what you're choosing not to believe in. You should investigate and you should lean into the curiosity. And here's what I think you're gonna find out. I think you're gonna find out that the truth has nothing to be afraid of. And there is no question God is afraid to answer, because he's not afraid of your doubt and he's not afraid of your curiosity. You should be a part of Starting Point. And we make it so easy for you to do it because we believe so much in it. Right after the service today, in fact, you can go to the next room. It's that big glass room in the rotunda. Get some staff and volunteers. They'd love to just tell you about Starting Point, answer any questions that you have about it. We'd love for you to check that out. If you're watching online, just go to woodstockcity.org, search Starting Point. You can learn more about it there. We'd love for you to consider doing that. Now, really quick before we sing a little together, the sermon is basically over. Everybody's leaving. There's a handful of people who are still hanging around, but it's because they don't know what to do. Meanwhile, Jesus' disciples are there too. They're all standing around. Now, they've been with Jesus for a while. They've seen a lot. They've heard a lot. They've experienced a lot. But then they just heard this sermon and they don't know what to do with Jesus either. They're a little concerned. They're afraid. You know, the movement is going in the opposite direction. And now the religious leaders are getting really upset because the words that Jesus is using are like blasphemy at this point. So Jesus turns to them. This is the end of, basically the end of the sermon. Jesus turns to him. And here's what he says. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. I mean, can you imagine that moment? Sitting there after hearing this sermon, Jesus looks him in the eyes. You don't want to leave too, do you? Simon Peter. The very guy who, you know, 12-ish hours ago, whatever, walks on water, Simon Peter answers him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" That's a powerful question. I don't know if you've ever thought of it, but you only have two answers to that question. And the two answers are you or Jesus. That's it. To whom will you follow? To whom will you go? There's only two answers. You're either gonna follow you or you're gonna follow Jesus. I can tell you from personal experience, the following you is very tempting. It's also very unsatisfying. It doesn't fix anything. It often creates more problems. To whom will we go? Simon Peter continues, "You have the words, Jesus, of eternal life, and we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." What if that's true? What if Jesus really is the Holy One of God? What if he actually did predict and pull off a death and a resurrection? I don't know about you, but I think that's worth looking into. I think that's worth leaning into the curiosity on. I think it's worth asking some questions. Because you're gonna follow somebody. Who though? Who are you gonna follow? Yourself or Jesus? See, it's true, salvation is free and it really does cost you nothing. Following Jesus is gonna cost you something, but refusing to follow Jesus, what do you think that's gonna cost you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. It's incredible that you love us the way that you do. And we do not deserve it. We basically could never earn it, even though we try. I'm so grateful, Father, that you made a way to have a relationship with you outside of our ability to earn it. Thank you for sending your son to live and to die on our behalf. And thank you for bringing him back to life to prove that we could do the same, that death cannot hold us back either. And that while we may physically die spiritually, we are made alive in this moment for the rest of eternity to be with you. And while we're here on earth, that aliveness gets to play out in peace and hope and joy amongst any circumstance. And in the next life, it gets to play out literally living the way we were intended to live from the beginning. Thank you for making salvation free. Thank you for adding a cost to following, though. And God, help us to know what it means if we choose not to. Jesus, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.